Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, they came to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Good evening, everyone. You might want to get your songbooks back out if you put them away and open them to song number 16. I want to begin this evening by talking a little bit about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a religious reformer. Although he was raised as a Roman Catholic and even became a Catholic priest, he came to oppose many of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, and ultimately he even came to oppose the doctrine of the supremacy of the Pope. In 1517, he nailed 95 theses, or 95 articles, against papal abuses, against some of the corruption that he saw in the church, to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. In 1520, he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, and all of his writings were ordered to be burned. And yet, what Luther started seemed to intensify, and it grew, and in fact, he is kind of credited with starting what we call the Protestant Reformation. And even though there is much in the Protestant religion that is not in accord with the teachings that we find in the Scriptures, Martin Luther was right to take a stand against the abuses of the churches of his day. Now, I mentioned that he was a writer. His greatest literary achievement probably was his translation of the Bible into German. This was very instrumental in bringing the Scriptures to the common people. And he also wrote a whole lot of hymns. And maybe the most famous one, maybe the most popular one, is the one that's in our songbooks. It's song number 16, "A Mighty Fortress." This song was written around 1529, which would make it 490 years old. Just imagine, if we can, people have been singing this song for about twice as many years as the United States has been in existence. And this song leans very heavily on the Scriptures. The truths that we find in this song are truths we find in the Scriptures, and they are just as vital today as they were when this song was first written. So what I would like to do this evening is to sort of use this song as an outline. And we'll talk about the things that are said there, find the Scriptures that confirm that those things are in fact true, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. So let's study some of those truths in song number 16. The first verse says this: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." The language is not exactly the way we use language today, but I think we understand the gist of this. The song is supposedly based on Psalm 46, and that may be true. I don't know for sure whether that's true or not. But the idea that God is a stronghold or that he is a fortress is also found in many other places in the scriptures. In Psalm 18, for example, if you want to turn to Psalm 18, in the first three verses, we find these words. Psalm 18, starting in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The song refers to God as a bulwark that is never failing. Bulwark is a word that describes structures that are constructed primarily for defensive purposes, in order to protect something. A bulwark might be a mound of earth that's built around a certain location to help to protect that location from whatever dangers might be there. It might be some kind of a wall-type structure that extends like a fence above the deck of a ship. Again, the thrust of the word bulwark is that it is something that's going to defend, is something that's going to protect. So if God is a bulwark, as the song suggests, then his protection will never fail us. And that's right. He has said that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, the writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Those words are quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 31. But the Hebrew writer quotes it here to show that even under the new covenant, that promise still stands. That is still true of the God that we serve. And that thought ought to be a huge comfort to the faithful Christian. God will not ever desert us. We know that regardless in this life, regardless of whatever we have, whatever we don't have, we have God. We still have God. No matter what happens in this life, we have God. We have an example in scriptures that we study from time to time, someone who lost practically everything. Speaking of Job, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost his health, and he doubted that God was still with him, but he still had God. So in our lives, when things go wrong, when times are bad, when things are difficult, one thing we can be sure of, one thing of which we can be certain, is that God has not deserted us. He will not do that. He will not desert us. He will not forsake us. He is our bulwark. He is our rock. He is our fortress. And it's a good thing that he is, because we need his protection. We need it very, very badly, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that hates us. As the song says, our ancient foe still seeks to work us woe. This is referring to Satan. This is referring to the devil. He began this work against mankind all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And please understand, our greatest foe is not cancer. Our greatest foe is not war. It's not even death. The greatest foe that we have is Satan. And nothing else is close. The very word Satan means adversary. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've had enemies in my life. I've had people who didn't like me very much, who really wanted to do harm to me. We've never had an enemy like Satan. Never had anybody like that. Don't like having enemies, but we have an enemy. He's the one. He's the one who tempted Eve and led the entire human race into sin and death. He is responsible for every tear ever shed, every heartache ever experienced. All of it ultimately is traced back to him. And we might wonder how that can be. How can that be? What kind of power does he have? Well, the song reminds us that his craft and power are great. He has great power, but how does he do that? In the Garden of Eden, he belittled God and advised Eve to disobey. He insinuated that Job obeyed God only because he was so greatly blessed by God. He prompted Judas to betray Jesus. It says in John 13 and verse 2 that it was the devil who put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. In 1 John 5 and in verse 19, we're told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He still has this power. The power to blind the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not accept the light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is how he works. He tries to get people to not believe in God, to not believe in the Word of God, to not believe the promises of God that we find in the Word of God, to turn away from that, to think of that as just being a book, to think of that as just being some kind of a fairy tale. No, that you know better than that. You're a grown person. You're somewhat sophisticated. You understand that this can't possibly be true. It is true. It's very true. But Satan would have us not accept it. He would have us not believe it. He's a schemer. He tricks people into doing this. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, notice what Paul says. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." One of the analogies that I ran across suggested that Satan is like a really, really skillful chess player, positioning his pieces, and those would be those who are ungodly, positioning them on the board in such a way as to tempt his opponents into making the wrong move, into doing the wrong thing. It's like a chess master might make certain moves that might make it look very attractive, a certain move very attractive to their opponent. Satan makes sin look very attractive, but he's just setting a trap. That's all he's doing. Hate is his motivation. And as the song suggested to us, on earth is not his equal. Alone, we cannot cope with this enemy. By ourselves, we are not equal to this challenge. We're not strong enough. And that's the point. We don't have to struggle with him alone. We don't struggle with this adversary by ourselves. We're not alone. We have God on our side. We observed earlier that the whole world lies in the power of Satan. But John also tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We may not be Satan's equal, but James tells us that with God on our side, if we resist the devil, we can put him to flight. In James 4 and verse 7, he says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He will flee from us, but we have to resist him. Second verse of the song reads this way: "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, It is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. We've already kind of introduced the idea that man's strength is insufficient to deal with this foe, insufficient to counteract the changing, the damaging effects of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For while we were still helpless," and that means without strength in that context, "at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." We need to understand that, I'm sure that we do understand, that our spiritual survival depends on the Lord. Without Him, we are helpless. We have no hope. And maybe we're not as aware of that fact as we ought to be sometimes. I did run across many, many years ago, I ran across an account written by Max Lucado. I think it was in one of his books, about a time when he was on an airplane and there was a fellow passenger with him named Billy Jack. Billy Jack apparently had some kind of physical or mental challenges, and he was sitting, I guess, relatively close to where Lucado was sitting, and he observed that every time a stewardess would go by, Billy Jack would say to them, now don't forget to look after me. I need someone to look after me. And they'd say, okay, we will. Every single time a stewardess went by, even if it was the same stewardess, Billy Jack would say, "Now don't forget to look after me. Don't forget that I'm here." Lucado decided after a while that if something were to happen with the plane, if there was some kind of a problem, Billy Jack would be the safest person on the plane, because every single one of those stewardesses would be going to him first, because they would be well aware that he needed some special help. I wonder how much we understand that about ourselves, that we need help, that we need special help, in fact. Billy Jack knew he needed help. We need to know that too. We need the Lord's help each and every day of our lives. And of course, the one who helps us is the man of God's own choosing. It's Jesus Christ. He's called the Lord of the Sabaoth, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. Paul uses this phrase in Romans 9 and verse 29. He says, "And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." That phrase is also found in James 5 and verse 4. Apparently what it means is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, the one who is supreme over all of the innumerable hosts of heaven. And the point then would be that when we have someone who is that powerful on our side, we can't help but overcome. We can't help but be victorious. And we're also told that He is from age to age the same. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the context of that verse, the Hebrew writer has been writing about the fact that the Lord will not desert His people, that He will help them. It's in that context that he says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that Christ will do for us today what He did for lost souls in Bible times. Just as He gave them the victory over sin and death, He will give us the victory too. He can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." And it is for that reason. It's for that reason that we don't fear an evil-filled world that threatens to undo us. That's what the song says in the third verse. "And though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever." If there's one thing that we're talking about that I'm pretty confident we all know all too well, is that we do live in a world that is filled with evil. We live in a time when it is legal for women to end a pregnancy by aborting an unborn child. And when around 800,000 babies are aborted each year in our country alone, in a world where homosexuality is paraded before our eyes and the eyes of our children and touted as a legitimate lifestyle, where divorce, even multiple divorce, is commonplace, where the lives of untold multitudes are adversely affected by the plagues of pornography and drugs and violence. Whatever a person's particular weakness might be, this world is situated to exploit it. But if God's truth lives in us, abides in us, then in spite of everything that Satan can throw at us, everything that he can throw at us in this world, we can resist him and we can remain faithful to God. We don't fear because God has willed that his truth will triumph through us. Jesus says this in John 8 and verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. We said earlier that Satan has the power to blind the minds of the unbelieving. How does he do that? Well, about the only way that he can do that is by stealing the word out of their hearts. If we don't have that to lean on, if we don't have that to focus on, then we're in trouble. When Jesus explains the parable of the sower, a parable that was read for us before I got up here, he says of that soil beside the road where the seed was trampled and eaten by the birds, he says those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Luke 8, verse 12. Satan knows that the word in the heart is sufficient to enable a believer to resist him. He knows that. And so he does all that he can to steal it away. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." James 1, verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." If we believe the truth, we need to obey the truth. And we need to hold on to it as tightly as we can. In order for that truth to triumph through us, we have to be willing to hold on to that more than anything else. Even if there are other things that we have to let go of. The song says, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." Jesus says in Luke 14 and verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, we don't want to misunderstand that. Jesus is not talking about hate in the way that we typically use the word. He's saying in comparison, we have to love God more. We have to love his truth more. He has to be first in our life. And I'd be the first one to say that following the truth of God is not always easy. It is not always comfortable. Sometimes it means we have to give up things in this life that are dear to us. But nothing should be more dear to us than God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be more dear to us than that. We should even be willing to give our life if that becomes necessary. Satan would like for us to believe that it is this world that's important, This is what's important, what we can see with our own eyes, what we can sense with our own senses. He wants us to focus on the here and the now. But if God's truth abides in us, then we know that the here and the now only exists for a moment. It's a breath. It's here and then it's going to be gone. Compared to eternity, this is not everything. God's word and his kingdom abide forever. This world does not. And the good news is that no matter what Satan may do to us, God's truth abides. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. The kingdom endures forever. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Hebrews 12 verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. One of the purposes of singing is to teach and admonish one another. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 16. But to do that, we need a couple of things. We need the right kind of song. In my mind, this is kind of one of those right kinds of songs. And there are lots of others. The other thing that we need is to be thinking about what we're singing. I worry about that in terms of myself sometimes. Sometimes we've been Christians for so long and we've sung these songs so often that it's almost automatic. We put our minds on autopilot. We sing. We know we can sing probably, you know, maybe not just the soprano line, but the tenor line, maybe the bass line, and we might switch around, but it's just kind of automatic. That's not helping us as much as we might need. We need to think about the things that we sing. This song is full of scriptural truths that teaches us that God is a mighty fortress who will never abandon those who belong to him. It teaches us that the man of God's own choosing is Jesus Christ and that he can save us from the enemy that we have. And that a Christian need not fear overmuch the evil of this present world, because God and his cause will not be ultimately defeated. We cling to him. Do we believe those truths? If we do, have we taken the steps that the Lord prescribes in order for us to be under his protection? All the blessings that are brought out in this song are for those who belong to God. And as we've pointed out, he calls men to himself through the gospel. God is a mighty fortress. Martin Luther got that right. He got that right. But don't make the mistake that Martin Luther made. Luther also thought that salvation is obtained by faith alone. He was wrong about that. He was wrong about that. How do I know that? I know that because of what I can read in James 2 and in verse 24, where the scripture says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And Jesus says in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel, to come to God in the way that he says people must come to him, and then to cling to him with everything that you have. Whatever this world throws at us, whatever Satan is allowed to do to tempt us, to try to get us to turn ourselves away from God, we're not going to be involved in that. We're going to stick with God. He's our protection. He's the one who will save us. He's not going to abandon us. And if there's someone who needs to make a commitment to him like that this evening, to come forward this evening to confess the faith that you have in him, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of sins, then of course we want to help you do that. We'd be delighted to help you in any way that we could. I hope the words have been useful to you this evening. We're going to sing the invitation song now, and if there's anyone that we can assist, please come while we do that.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Find you and me still watching. marching.